All right, so good morning again. We're going to be talking about, I'm going to try this year to kind of, like I said, stick to kind of a schedule, just as a brief introduction, to go through the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, and there are not 66 weeks in the year, so there'll be some combining and such, but roughly that. Like I said, also I'll try to leave room for topical things and whatnot, but so I'm going to do what I've done before, which is I'll try to do a book overview, so kind of two lessons in one, a book overview and then like one story, either out of that book, or some books don't have stories, like Psalms. There's no stories in the book of Psalms, right? So, but something that maybe relates to it. So, so today's Genesis, starting beginning of the year, and I wanted to say a few things about the songs. I asked Brandon to lead those songs, so you know, I appreciate his willingness because I did, kind of forgot some of them are multiple part songs and I'm not good at chipping in on the bass. So, so very much appreciate his efforts there. The last song is based on Psalm 148. And if ever there was a song where you didn't have to worry about whether the authors got a little creative with the verses, that is a song where you don't have to worry. It is almost word for word, the entire psalm. It's really remarkable, and we're going to read that at the end, so the actual psalm. So it's just really neat. The other one before that, 21, Praise the Lord, actually is based on Psalm 148 also, so that's kind of neat. I've said this before, most lessons, you really can't bring songs that tie with them. So even in Genesis, right? Maybe I'm wrong, but I think we got one more horn there. Oh, that's a good long one. All right. I think that's a record right there. I think they broke the record on that one. All right. tell me afterward. I don't know of any songs about Abraham. And I mean, Abraham's not a minor character, right? But I can't think of any. The one at the end, Near My God to Thee, is actually about the scene of Jacob. It says, though like the wanderer, he's called the wandering Aramean, the sun gone down, darkness me over me, right? My rest a stone. That's the story where he lays his head on a stone, right? Other than that, though, I mean, it's pretty much creation. It's about all you get for songs. So, all right. let's begin. So we'll do an overview of the book of Genesis. I gave you all some handouts. I meant to grab one with me, but it'll be, like I said, it's two-sided. One says book and one says story at the top. So I'll try to stick to the format that's there as we go through this. Before I get into that, I might add some things, but I'll try to stick to, mostly what's on the format. I try to always bring things into the timeline of the Bible. Genesis, yes, it's at the beginning, but what may not be, quite as, apparent is that it covers about half of the timeline. and just this one book, covers about half of the timeline of the Bible. Very roughly, don't quote me on that in some sort of scientific way, but it's many thousands of years going through the flood, of course creation and Abraham and Abraham. I meant to say Adam first. Abraham, yes, but Adam and his family and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 brothers and all the way to the door of Moses, but not including Moses. So all of that is in Genesis. So it's a big chunk. All right. So first, the overview. Again, if you're following along, you could come up with a lot of different overviews, sure. But Genesis is really about the beginning, right? And I mean that in two senses. We're going to talk about this in a bit, but the book is kind of split into two different sections, not equally down the middle. Chapters 1 through 11 talks about the beginnings of the world, basically, right? The whole world, creation especially. And then the last huge chunk of it is about the origins of the nation of Israel. The beginning of the world and the beginning of the nation of Israel is kind of the overview there. So why is this book special? What makes this one unique? So again, I kind of want to dwell on that point. It's the story of where Israel came from, right? So the rest of the Bible, Israel's just there, right? It's just that nation that's there. But Genesis is where it comes from. It's a little subtle. I say that because I never really kind of pieced it together exactly. I just kind of took it as a bunch of stories about these men, you know, and just left it at that. But understand that this is very much a part of what comes after it. Built around, largely around Jacob. Jacob gets, I don't know if to say renamed, but he gets named Israel. Jacob's other name is Israel. And the nation of Israel comes from his family. So it's not a coincidence. It is directly related to him and his family. And to the point that his 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what I mean by that is just imagine that we lived in the United States of George Washington, and just imagine that George Washington had 50 kids whose names were Massachusetts and Georgia and Texas and Alabama and California. That's kind of the situation that Israel's in, right? Israel is a person, and he had 12 kids. I could try to name them all. Reuben, Judah, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Naphtali, Levi, Simeon, Benjamin. I'm sure I've missed some. Anyway, all of those are the 12 tribes, as if they're like states. Basically, you can kind of think of them as states in the nation of Israel, right? And so, all of that comes from Genesis. That's where this origin story comes from. So if you are into American history, you can kind of appreciate that, you know, understanding the origins of our country kind of, you know, is important to you as a citizen perhaps. And so in the same way, you know, we need to kind of have the same investment, I think, in the idea that, Israel was a nation that had origins of some kind. So there's that. But also, I'm gonna just kind of throw out the idea that the principles in Genesis kind of outlast everything else in the Old Testament. So, you know, when you look at a lot of the basic principles that things in the New Testament are based on, marriage, for example, Jesus takes that back to Genesis and Adam and Eve, right? In Genesis 24. In the book of Galatians, it said that the gospel was given to Abraham. We think of the gospel as something uniquely related to Jesus, and in a sense it is, but the idea that all nations would be blessed, including the Gentile nations, goes back to Abraham. and the story of Melchizedek in Genesis 14 is used as an example. In Hebrews 6 and 7, to say that Jesus could also be a priest and king, also related to Psalm 110. Faith, the idea of faith, which I think we talked about that this morning in class, that Abraham's faith was what was important. And so just the very idea of faith goes back to Genesis. So while we think about how the Old Testament, the old law, was nailed to the cross, a lot of these principles in Genesis actually are not part of the law of Moses, right? And they actually seem to carry through. So it's big. It's not one you just brush aside. All right. So the main characters. I usually don't put God as a main character in these things because he's always there, right? But he really is a character in a literary sense in the book of Genesis. There's times he literally walks, you know, in the garden, right? And talks to people in the story. And again, going to the whole thing that we kind of briefly touched on last week is the angel of the Lord, you know, angel of God. He appears a few times in the stories, speaking to people in the stories, and then all of a sudden it switches and said God is speaking to them. And so he's kind of, you know, a presence there, not just a voice from heaven, right? So, but then also Abraham, major character in the book of Genesis, Jacob. So Abraham, you know, everyone will be blessed through him, example of faith, right? Jacob is a grandson of Abraham. And again, like I said, he's literally Israel. That's his other name. And then Joseph, there are, of course, other characters in Genesis. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but I'm calling these the main characters. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And at the end of the book of Genesis, he really single-handedly saves the nation of Israel with a lot of providential help from God, of course. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, it's him being in Egypt during the famine, predicting the famine, storing up grain, for the time of the famine, because of a dream. And then the family comes, you know, his extended family comes, and stays there, and survives. He, like, single-handedly saves the nation, right? So he gets a lot of chapters devoted to him. As it says on there, who did I skip that you would think would be a major character, right? Well, you think of how God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I didn't put Isaac in here as a major character. And even though he's critical, being the son of Abraham and the father of Jacob and Esau, he's just really not a focus in the story. It's odd because he's the child of promise. There's much made of that. But he gets chapter 24 where he takes a wife, and that's about it, right? Even the story where, like, he's almost sacrificed on the altar with Abraham, the story's about Abraham and his faith and his righteousness, right? Again, we just talked about that this morning. The focus is Abraham, but, so Isaac's there. I'm not saying he's not important, but I wouldn't count him as one of the major, characters. He really doesn't get his own focus in the narrative. When he goes to bless his children, the focus is really on the deceitfulness of Jacob and Rebecca's work in that, but not so much Isaac. Isaac's just kind of a backseat to the story. So, okay. So an outline. I'm going to get a little more detailed, but just as a brief overview. Again, traditionally people kind of split Genesis between chapters 11 and 12. So the first 11 chapters is, you know, the stories in the Illustrated Kids Bibles, right? Is creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the Ark. That's all chapters 1. Oh, and Tower of Babel. All of that is in the first 11 chapters. It's just a, you know, kind of developing the world scene there, and of course the world gets destroyed, but and then chapters 12 through 50, so all that remaining 39 chapters is all about Abraham and his descendants, and that's really the key takeaway I want you to remember, if this is a little new to you, thinking of Genesis as a book, is the real focus of Genesis, even though we remember the kind of neat stories about Noah's Ark and everything, the real focus is Abraham and his descendants, that God chose Abraham and his family to be blessed, to eventually become the nation of Israel, right? That's the focus, that development of their stories, which doesn't go smoothly. That's really the main part of Genesis. To flesh that out a bit, again, if you have, if you're taking notes and you've got your outline, chapters 1 through 5 are creation, and then Adam and Eve and their descendants up until Noah. It's kind of the first chunk that I would break it out as. Then chapter 6 through 10 is Noah's Ark, that story. 6 through 9 is Noah's Ark, and then chapter 10 is about Noah's descendants up until Abraham. And then chapter 11 is that oddball, where's the Tower of Babel. those of you that know the 17 periods might have noticed that the Tower of Babel is that really small little section of one of the 17 periods, right? And then chapters 12 through 24, it's really about Abraham. Like I said, Isaac gets that one chapter to himself, mostly. Even then, Abraham's still in the story. But mostly Abraham, chapters 12 through 24. 25 through 36 is really just about Jacob with Esau in there, here and there. And then 37 to 47 is Joseph. So you get several stories about him being sold, then his time in Egypt, and then that reuniting with his family. When I say his family, I mean really his father's family, right? Because he got married and had his own family in Egypt. And then there's kind of a conclusion part in 48 through 50 where Jacob blesses his sons in chapters 48 and 49. And then in 50, it's kind of the wrap up where Jacob dies and there's kind of this ceremony of taking care of his body and then Joseph's body also. All right, so some kind of broad doctrinal ideas here. There's kind of a pattern to the stories of when one of these men, who we call patriarchs, have children. It's that one child is blessed, or blessed more than others, and then that child is the one that would continue that special line of Abraham, that special legacy. And the odd thing is it's almost never the first child. Normally the firstborn is the one. And yet Genesis breaks that rule pretty consistently. And then the other child, you know, seems to go off, sometimes begins a nation that's hostile to Abraham's promised line. Right, which eventually is Israel, but you know it doesn't have to be that way. Okay, they didn't have to be alienated from one another, but there was one chosen line, one chosen descendants. So to spell that out, like Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is the one that was blessed, and Ishmael was sent away. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob is the one that was blessed mostly because he stole the blessing. He took the birthright and even stole the blessing at the end of his life, I think, right? And you know, was renamed Israel. And Esau becomes the nation of Edom. Edom is another name for Esau, the person, but it's also the name of the nation that he becomes. And so they become, you know, hostile to one another, but it's not meant to be that way. And then Jacob had 12 sons, but the ones that were blessed, when in chapter 49, you know, Judah is one that was blessed, and we know that Levi becomes a tribe of priests, whereas the others mostly band together to break off away, right, when we get to first Kings, right? So kind of get that repeated pattern, though, of the one promised child or a few. All right, so there's kind of just recapping what we've talked about in case I went too fast, which I usually do. So the overview is just the beginning of the world and of the nation of Israel. And I would say it's special because it is that origin story of Israel. But you've got also very broad lessons that we bring forward even to the time of Jesus, lessons of Abraham and his faith, and of marriage, and many other things. And main characters that I would call out would be God himself and Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. and then our outline we just went through, chapters 1 through 5 being creation, Adam and Eve and their descendants. 6 through 10 is Noah and his story and Noah's descendants. Chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. 12 12 through 24 is Abraham, if you want to boil it down to a single word. 25 through 36 is Jacob. 37 through 47 is Joseph. And 48 through 50 is that conclusion of kind of the farewell to Jacob and his farewell to his family. And we have that pattern of the blessing of one son in each generation, or a small number of sons. All right. secondly, we'll go to, so if you're keeping up on the worksheets, this would be the other side of the story part of the worksheet. So we'll talk about creation. So what is this story about? God created the world in 6 days, and that's it. It's simple enough, right? soon we'll go ahead and read the story. So why is this story special? Well, I mean, a lot of things. What strikes me is just how bold this story is. It's just got some kind of wild claims. If this was just a storybook story, it's pretty bold to say things like all the land was gathered together in one place, what we would call one single continent, or that, you know, there was light before the sun was created. These things kind of don't really, you know, make a lot of sense to us because we see that there's many continents right now. But you probably know, you've probably heard, you know, it took scientists a long time to realize, you know, there probably was one continent long ago. They won't attribute it to the book of Genesis, but they, in their own devices, claim to have discovered this, you know, that South America pretty neatly would fit into Africa, right? You know, it's to me, why would you stick your neck out there if this was a made-up story? And I don't think it is, of course, but if this was a made-up story, why would you put these details in there, right? So it's a bold kind of origin of the world. And then, you know, and why, if you were making this up, why would you put these details in there that could be disproven if they were made up, right? You just skip that whole part or brush over it very quickly. God made the world. Okay, now let's talk about some laws or something, right? But the Bible takes that risk because it's not a risk, because it's true. Oh, and the other thing too is that, you know, it dares you to believe that the world was created in 6 days, and that's as sure as a sticking point for some people. So it's, you know, right out of the gate, the Bible comes out swinging, you know, challenges you. So, so the main characters, God, that's it. He's the only one there. It's just creation. So, again, we could talk about the Trinity, but in a nutshell, God, right? So I don't have much to add there. All right, this is fun. This is one of my favorite things I've learned in fairly recent years. Is this pattern? So you gotta put your thinking caps on for this one a little bit. So there's 6 days. After this, we'll read the passage. But there's 6 days of creation, right? So. They seem a little, you know, like, is there just kind of random? Is there any pattern to these things, right? And so there is. So on the first 3 days, God made what I would call realms of things. So on the first day, God made the heavens, which is to say, like, the space. I don't know why I didn't write it that way, but anyway, like outer space, right? And that's it. And the earth was there. The earth was formless and void, but he made space, right? The big picture, right? Then day two, sky and the seas, not land yet, sky and the seas. And then day three, he made the land and plants on it. Okay. So he's created, you know, places, right? The next 3 days, he puts things in those places in the same order. Okay. So day four, he puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in space, in the heavens. Maps to day one, right? On day five, he puts animals, birds and fish and things in the sky and the sea. Remember, day two, he made the sky and the sea. Day five, he puts the animals in the sky and the sea. Not the land yet, unless you count, you know, that birds do actually make nests in trees, right? But not four-footed land animals kind of idea, right? Okay. And then day six, he makes the land animals and people, mankind, right? Which goes along with day three, where he made the land, right? So there's a symmetry to what's going on throughout the story. So I think it's really neat how it works that way. It's just very, very logical and very symmetrical how that goes through. So I always thought that was neat when I was first introduced to that, but I did not grow up knowing about that. So I hope you find that kind of cool, because I really do. So all right, so let's go ahead and read. This is Genesis chapter 1. I'll probably read the next three verses of chapter 2, where it talks about the Sabbath rest, but the story is really chapter 1. So all right, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's the first day. Verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So just a couple of quick things. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't command them to eat meat. They're all eating vegetation. And then the end, he says it was very good. It's for the whole creation, right? And then just to, even though we're focusing on chapter one, to kind of conclude this, the first three verses of chapter two. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Okay. So, now some kind of fun little trivia that you may have missed. He says it was good a lot. Almost every day of creation, but not all of them. He says it, so it's in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, and then ends with it was very good as a whole, verse 31. But day 2 does not have any mention of it was good. And I wouldn't say that it was bad, okay, but maybe not complete. But day 3, of course, the very next day, it's twice said that it was good. The land was good and the plants were good. So there's a total of 6 on 6 days plus the very good at the end. So there's enough to for one for each. But why doesn't day 2 get mentioned as being good? And so, you know, who knows, right? But one thing that I heard that made sense. So remember how I said, you know, he makes the realms. I got to remember to do this backwards because I'm facing you. He makes the realms on days 1, 2, and 3 and then fills them on 4, 5, and 6, right? And so day 2, he made the sky and the sea, the realm where birds and fish and such live. But birds can't live without land. They need land somehow. They need a place to rest, you know, to build a nest. Some birds, you know, eat, things, you know, on the ground, right? They need land. There was no land on day 2. That wasn't part of day 2. Day 3 gets the land. So, I could believe it that, you know, the realm for the birds, for example, wasn't done yet. You also think about turtles, right? Turtles, you know, amphibians, right? They live in water and land, right? So, so maybe that's why, you know, he says it's good for them. I'm implying that, once the land is made, even though that's on day 3, the land is kind of a necessary part of the birds and even the fish's habitat, you know? So I don't know. I thought that was pretty logical to me. Yeah, it's just something you might have noticed. And then to kind of go along with that, when you read in Genesis 2 about the story, of Adam specifically, and he hadn't made Eve yet, and he says that it was not good, that man should be alone. Now God said the creation was very good, so you kind of get the impression that the story in Genesis 2 is all takes place on day 6. You know, that it wasn't good until Eve was made, that he would have a helper suitable for him. So, and then, like I said, one sticking point, I think, and I'm on the theology and doctrine section if you're following along, you know, is it 6 actual days? I say yes. I do believe that. I'm okay if I'm wrong about that, but Each day ends with the phrase, you know, there was morning and there was evening, right? And verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31. So that's a day, right? A morning and an evening. You know, 1,000 mornings and evenings is not a day, right? You know, or what would that be? 365,000 if it was 1,000 years, right? I think it's a day. And I think that's pretty concrete. I don't know why that's so hard for people. If you believe that there's a God that made the universe, is it really that far, you know, to go beyond that to say that he did it in 6 days? I mean, what is the difference, really? You're believing in something supernatural. Anyway, and then notice that mankind is given a special place, right? He's created last, which, you know, has its own significance. He's given dominion over all the creatures. He's made in the image of God, or they, if you will. It's a little fuzzy, but anyway. And then they get an even, you know, like we said, deeper look at the story in chapter 2. So, yeah. So, it's not a minor thing. I don't think that mankind is given that special place and dominion over everything. He's not just part of creation. He is especially over it. Again, so a recap, just in case I went too fast, and you may have missed something. God created the world in 6 days, and it's special, I think, in part because the story tests the faith of those that, you know, will say, well, I take the Bible literally. It's like, well, was it really 6 days? It's like, well, I mean, I don't take it that literally. You know, it's, well, I do, you know. The main character, the only one I see really is God, that has a, you know, kind of speaking role. and that idea that it is good is seemingly skipped on day two is, I think, pretty interesting. I'm going a little out of order. I had to kind of juggle this to fit it on the slide. And then you have that outline where he creates the realms on day one, where he creates outer space. Day two is the sky and the sea. Day three is the land, you know, kind of habitat and the plants. And then the next 3 days he fills them. So he puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in space. He puts birds and sea creatures in the sky and sea. And then puts the land animals and mankind, well, specifically Adam and Eve, on the land, right? So, and again, I do firmly believe it's 6 actual days. So, all right. Lastly, just wanted to finish with a poem. I'm not going to hyperanalyze it. Don't worry. I just wanted to read it. So Psalm 148. And you will definitely hear, if you know that song we sang, the Hallelujah Praise Jehovah, if you know that song by memory pretty well, you will hear it in this psalm very clearly. So Psalm 148, I'll go ahead and read it. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Or the song says, ye floods above the sky, right? Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors. Doesn't that sound like the song? stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. So we'll end there with that. but again, I hope this has been helpful. And I I am a kid at heart. I love going back to these stories of creation and Genesis and just where it all started. So I still find this really fascinating. Maybe it's the science geek in me also. I don't know, but it is pretty remarkable to think about that creation and what God did and his power and just speaking the world into existence. There's so much you could say about that as well. But at the same time, we read that God has spoken and commanded all men everywhere to repent. And there is sin in the world. We didn't get to that story. But you know, we know that sin is in the world, after the fall, and, not that we inherit Adam's sin. I'm not saying that. But, we do have sin. We do sin on our own. And we need that forgiveness. So if there's any here that have not obeyed the call of the gospel, and need to be forgiven, through the blood of Jesus, or, you, are a Christian and wish to ask for prayers of the saints, in some way, then please stand, as we sing the song of invitation.